Hey, good morning. My name is Brian, and staff, glad to be with you today. I've asked a couple of young people to come help me with a little illustration. If you guys can come on up if I talk to you. Noah, can you snag the end of the rope all the way down there? And come on, Shrabi, come on up here. And some of you have seen this before, but lots of you were not here last week, especially our kids. Can you hold the rope up just like right there where that is? And come here, Tyler. Here, come on under the rope and stand right over here. Can you hold right where that red ribbon is? And Andrew, you got right there where that red ribbon is. Just kind of hold it so they can see right where your hand is. And if you were here last week, we just decided that this was important enough to communicate to those who weren't here last week, especially the young people who weren't here. We're really glad to have our children and students with us today. And here's what this rope means. This rope equals 1 week of your time. For the average family, and I just kind of chose my family, and I know every family is a little bit different, but this will get you a ballpark estimate of how your family spends their week. So pretend that this 40 feet of rope is actually your entire week, and if we pretended that, here's what we would find out. If 40 feet of rope equals 1 week, we would find out that about 14 to 15 feet of rope is just sleeping for the average person, you know, for the average kid especially. And so I'm not around my kids, you know, that 14 or 15 hours other than when I'm, you know, I might go check on them before I go to bed. But then this next 6 to 7 hours here between Shrabi and Tyler, this much of rope, this would be school and school activities. So you kids see that? And I know for some of you it gets a little bit larger with more activities or more homework or whatever, but just for average. So you're actually sleeping a lot more than you're going to school. Isn't that a good thing, right? Okay, that's a good thing. Thank you for the golf clap. I didn't know we had golfers here. Was that Julia? She's a golfer. Wherever is she? Okay. Okay, see this little section right here? This is kind of, this might blow your mind a little bit. For the average family, even for my family, preacher, it's just 1 to 2 feet of rope is spent, would equal church programs. So Sunday morning, even maybe coming to our small group at our house or something like that. And so I know sometimes, again, this gets a little bit longer during camp season, or if you're in the high school youth group and maybe doing a few extra things that the younger children aren't doing yet. But still, it's fairly small. And then this whole rest of the rope, we got like 18 feet left here. So by far, this is the biggest section of rope. This is just family time. It's just family time. See that? So, who has the most influence in your kid's life? Family. Family almost always does. Does it mean that church programming isn't important? No. For church, they will stand in the gap for many kids who may not have a godly family, and they will support and work alongside families. But even more important than school, more important than anything else, is the family. Okay, you guys can put down the rope and be seated. Everybody give these guys a hand. Good job, good job. All right, well, we did that illustration last week, and we wanted to do that again because, kids, we're really glad that you're here with us on this Family Sunday. And I know that some of you have gotten, like, the stomach bug over the last several weeks, and I was that person this week. So I'm going to sit down because I'm better, but I'm just a little bit wobbly today. So if I drop stuff or fall over for a minute, just leave me alone. Leave me alone, I'll be fine. And I'll get back up, but I'm going to sit down today because I'm just a little bit shaky. We're really glad to have the children with us today and students with us today. And here's the deal, young people. We need your help as parents and as grandparents and as aunts and uncles to realize our role in growing together as a family so that our spiritual lives as a family isn't just that little foot of rope where we go to church together, but where the spiritual life of the family is around the dining room table, and it's out in the backyard, and it's in the car on the way to school. We need your help in remembering this, because for us parents, it's easy to forget that. And so what we're talking about today is really, really important, and what we're trying to do as a church family is really important, to love each other and care for each other. So we're in a series called Tough Questions, where we ask a tough question each week, and this is kind of a different question today. The question today is, what is today's temple? May not be a question you get very often, But I bet you if you asked it to many people, they would kind of be stumped for a little bit. You know, the Bible talks a lot about temples. If you read your Bible from Genesis to the end of Revelation and you made a little dash every time you saw the word temple, you would end up with 627 dashes on your little notepad. So the Bible talks about the word, the idea of the temple a lot. So this is very important. So what is the temple? Is it the church building? Is the temple here? Is it somewhere else? Well, here's your clue. We're not standing in it, but we're standing in the presence of it. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at the source of all truth today, the Bible, as we kind of dig into this question. And if you're sitting with next to mom or dad, help them find 1 Corinthians. You know, your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians is the next one. So I'll wait for you to find it there. It'll be up on the screen as well. By the way, if you ever forget a Bible or you don't have a Bible, we have a stack of them right outside in the lobby, and you're welcome to borrow one or to keep one. If you need one, then we'd be glad for you to do that. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 3 in a minute. But 1 Corinthians 3 has three metaphors of what the church is. Now, a metaphor is kind of like an example. For instance, if I said, man, that football player is a rock. Now, is he actually rock? No, he's not made of granite or anything like that. He's not rock, but it means he's like big and powerful and nobody can move him, right? So that's a metaphor. So if we say that guy's a rock, it just means he's big. And there's three metaphors like that that describe the church in 1 Corinthians 3. The first is, in verse 9, says that the church is a field. The church is a field. Well, how is the church a field? Well, what we found out was there was this argument going on about who was best. See, people had been discipled and taught by other people, and some people thought, well, Paul baptized me, and so I'm more important than you. It would be kind of like if you guys got in an argument, several of you got in an argument were saying, well, Roseanne taught me, so I'm better than you. Well, Dave baptized me, so I'm much better than you. Well, Matt taught me the books of the Bible, so I'm way better than you. And having like this silly argument, and that's what was happening. And Paul, the writer of 1 Corinthians, God inspired him to say, hey, it doesn't matter. The church is kind of like a field. We need somebody to plant the seed, somebody to water the seed, somebody to harvest the fruit from that, so everybody has a role. In other words, if Roseanne first told you about Jesus, and then Matt taught you more about Jesus, and then it was Dave who and your Sunday school teacher who actually sat down with you and talked about baptism, and then it was your mom who baptized you, and then it was one of your friends who was in a prayer group with you, is one of those people more important than the other? No. They're all valuable because the church is a field. See, there's lots of value and there's different roles that we play. So the church is a field. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, that's not all. It says, the church is a field and the church is God's building. So a solid building has a sturdy foundation, right? It's why sandcastles don't last. My wife and I were in San Diego a couple years ago, and we saw this picture of a really amazing sandcastle. Have you ever built a sandcastle quite like that? That guy there was actually a professional sandcastle builder. So, I'm serious. He made money building this, and then if you paid him $10, he would take your picture next to it, and he would like carve your initials into the side of it. So next time, kids, you're out building a sandcastle, tell your parents you're just practicing for your job career next time. It's important work. I mean, he was an amazing artist. It was really pretty cool that he was there. So he built this amazing sandcastle. But after I took this picture, guess what happened the very next day? It only happens about 5 days a year in San Diego. That happened. An incredible storm came in. How do you think his sandcastle fared? Completely gone. You had no idea where it even was. It was completely gone. The rain came, the wind came. So a building has to have a solid foundation. I mean, it can look pretty for a little while, but it's not going to last, right? Unless it has a solid foundation. And if the church is God's building, then who is our foundation? It has to be God. It has to be Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation that will last. The foundation can't be that we just have one really neat program, or that we even have the shiniest building of all, or the coolest toys in the nursery. No, no, no. Those things won't last. The foundation has to be God. And so the church is the temple, or I'm sorry, the church is the field. The church is God's building, and that building is not the church building. I know that we all do this. We all say, hey, we're going up to the church. That means we're coming here, right? It's actually not correct terminology. We're actually not saying what the Bible says there. And I do this thing in my family, and I get really tired of it, but I always add the word building when I say, hey, we're going to go up to the church building, because this isn't the church. But understand this. Would it not be weird if you started referring to your house as your family? Hey, guys, we need to go paint my family. What? Paint your family? You had a weird family, but I'm game. Let's go. Now, that would be strange. Hey, we need to go to my family. You mean go to where your family, where is your family? No, just go to my family. It's the green one on the end of the block. What? Yeah, I don't understand. You would almost be borderline offended because you realize that the structure is not near as important as the people who live in it, right? Well, that's kind of how it is with church. This building is not the church. This is the church building. It's a beautiful resource that we have, that God has given to us. It's a great tool, and we use it for ministry all week long. Every day of the week, something is happening here that's ministry related. So we are super thankful that we have this facility, this campus, this building with bricks and mortar and wood and all of this. We have this beautiful thing. But this thing that we're in is not the actual church. It's not. The church is you. It's me. It's us together. It's the family of God. And if this building got blown away tomorrow, we would all be kind of sad, but the church would still be here, right? Because we are the church. We could still meet. We could gather up. My friend named Wade got to be part for a while of this awesome church in Haiti. Here's a picture of the church building in Haiti. Kind of bare bones, huh? I hope a cold wind never blows through. It doesn't happen in Haiti very often. But you know what? It was a beautiful church. Now, is it a beautiful church building? It kind of is in kind of a different kind of way. But no, you wouldn't normally think, well, yeah, that's a beautiful church building because it's pretty rustic and outdated and looks like it might fall over. But it was a beautiful church because the church is not the building. The church were the beautiful people who met there, who loved the Lord and who served the Lord together. So the church is a field. The church is God's building, but it gets even better. The church is the temple. So now we want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And there's a sermon page, by the way, too. If it helps you to take some notes, you can kind of fill in the blanks. Church is the field, the church is God's building, and the church is the temple. And here's where we get to chapter 3, verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. The church is a temple. Now, what was the former temple? In the Old Testament, we read about the temple that Solomon built, and 1 Kings 6 says it was 90 feet long and 30 feet wide and 45 feet high. And it wasn't huge for today's standards of building, but for that day standard of building, it was very large. But even more than just being large, it was just immaculate. It was beautiful on the inside. They spared no expense. There was cedar, this beautiful wood that it was roofed with, and then it lined the entire indoor part of it. And then overlaid in the inner sanctuary, everywhere you looked was just gold. And I mean, so it was a beautiful structure. And it took Solomon 7 years to build the temple. I mean, that's a lot of time for the king of Israel, who had all the resources to spend into building this one temple. The temple was a special place for the people of Israel because it was a place where God lived. Now, God wasn't confined in there. It wasn't the only place he was, but it was a special place where his presence was, and it was an important part for them to encounter God's presence. Now later, it was destroyed, and then it was rebuilt, and then it was destroyed again when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70, just like Jesus had said. And so the temple metaphor example, though, it can be found in many places in Scripture. Let me just read a couple of them to you. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, "We are the temple of God." Ephesians 2:21 says, "The church is joined together to be a holy temple." 1 Peter 2:4 through 5 says, "The believers are living stones joined together to make a spiritual house through which God is worshiped." And of course, here in 1 Corinthians 3, which is really talking about the temple is God's people who need to come together and not be divisive with each other. And we don't have time today, but if you were to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 6, just a few chapters later, it talks about how the Holy Spirit lives inside of your body and how that means that we need to live pure lives and holy lives and honor God with the choices we make that affect our body. And I would say for anyone who's married or dating or thinking like they want to date someday, or even if they're single and kind of wish that they were dating, everyone needs to read that chapter because it's really important for us. And while that chapter is important, it kind of is a little bit different than the other places in the New Testament that talk about the temple, and for this one reason. In the other places, like in 1 Corinthians 3, it's not talking about you individually are a temple. It's talking about you all are the temple. And like if in our language right now, if I just said, "Hey, you, be quiet," you don't know if I'm talking about one person or all of you, right? But if I say, "Hey, y'all be quiet," a little southern accent, then you know it's everyone. And we know from the language in 1 Corinthians 3 that the writer here is saying, y'all are the temple. Y'all are the temple, all of you together. Same thing in Ephesians 2. You all together, y'all are the temple. So all of you together. And that's important. See, just as the church all together is called to be the bride, one bride of Christ, the church together is called to be the temple of God, okay? All of us together becoming one. Sometimes it's easy for us to just get caught up in how me, and everything kind of revolves around me, and that can even become, and God's presence is just in me. God's presence is in you, but it's not just you. God's presence is in us, the church. That's important for us. Now, Solomon, with his huge temple, I'm sure they had to have lots of people do some dusting, right? Is anybody's chore at home to do dusting? Anybody dust? We only have 4 people in our whole church who dust their houses, just so you all know. We got some dusty houses. I can't imagine that Solomon let the temple get very dusty, right? And I began thinking, what are ways that we should make our temple shiny? How should we shine it? I'm not just talking about this church building. No, I'm talking about the church, us. How can we shine the church, the people of God? And there's 3 things that I want to give to you. You can write these down on your sermon page if that helps you. But the first one is this. If you want to shine the temple, we have to fight for unity. So how do you fight for unity? Well, it means that you must be positive, and you must be encouraging, and you must be respectful to one another. The Bible uses that phrase a lot, one another, because it wants us to love one another, be kind to one another, be patient with one another. There's lots of one another's in the Bible, and we need to practice all of those one another's, loving one another. Sometimes the church, and that may be even be you, you may have to warn someone about being divisive or mean or having a critical spirit, because one person who's being mean or divisive or having a critical spirit can threaten the unity of the church. It's kind of like they're kicking dust all over the temple. And when you say, no, we can't do that to each other. We need to love one another and care for one another. If we begin gossiping, saying things about each other, instead of being encouraging to one another, it's like kicking dust all over the temple. And God wants us to shine the temple, so we fight for unity. We have to love each other and trust that we have great intentions. I think this is so important. This is a practical lesson that I see, seems like almost every week of my life, that if you want to get along with people, you have to trust that they have good intentions for you. For instance, if you sign up and are helping at the Fall Fun Fest here in about a month, and I see Kevin over here, and Kevin is carrying a plate of hot dogs, and he foolishly stacks 100 hot dogs on one paper plate, and he spills them all over the place. They all fall in the parking lot, and you're going, oh no, you dropped all the hot dogs. What are we going to do? You could choose to think, Kevin did this on purpose. He wanted to. He wanted to ruin all of my hot dogs that I grilled for all these people, and you could get mad and be angry. Or you could be like, okay, that may have been a dumb idea, but Kevin was just trying to help. He just needed more than one paper plate to carry the 100 hot dogs, but he was trying to help, so I'm not going to be angry. I'm just going to help him pick them up, and we're going to go grill some more hot dogs. But see, I pick a silly story, but you can look at that in your life, in your family, at your work, at your school, and if you automatically think that somebody else messed up because they don't like you, you're going to always be angry in your life, and that you're going to have to You're gonna leave all these problems around. And as a church, we have to trust each other and to love each other and to fight for unity. Do you know what it actually means to fight for unity? Because when we think of fight, we're thinking like hitting somebody. But you know who we're fighting when we fight for unity? We're really fighting what Satan wants to do in us. It doesn't have anything to do with anybody else. Because Satan wants us to create problems for other people. And when you think about this, we're born selfish, right? Babies, they want their milk and they want it now. Babies are tired and they're tired now. Babies want out of the car seat. And when do they want out of the car seat? Now. Not 5 minutes from now. Don't reason with me. I want it now. And the deal is this. If we don't give our lives to Jesus and allow him to change us, then even as adults, we want our way now. We want people to like us and to choose what we say now. See, we've never really grown up. We're still being selfish. And so we have to fight against the selfishness that creeps up in us, that the enemy wants to put in us. So that's who we're fighting. So we have to fight against selfishness. Secondly, if we want to help shine the temple, then we need to live pure lives. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 3, and it kind of brings these two things together. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the bond through the bond of peace. So fight for unity and live pure lives. If any of us chooses to sin, we smudge the temple a little bit. Does God forgive us of our sins when we ask? Yes. Do we forgive each other? Yes, I hope so. But when we sin, does it still possibly leave an ugly stain on the temple? Yeah, it can. It can cause problems. Somebody's going to have to come in later and really clean that to make it right. It can cause difficulties for the church. It can make the temple look uglier to those looking at it. See, we have neighbors in this community. I saw some of them even drop by today at the tailgating party. And we have neighbors who know you, and if they see us fighting and being angry with each other, they're going to be looking at an ugly temple, right? And we want them to look at a pretty temple, to look at people who are loving each other. And so we need to obey the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and verse 9. I want to read those to you as well. 2 Peter 2, begin in verse 5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into wonderful light, that God has called you out of the sin that you used to be in, that maybe you're even in today, and he's called you into something beautiful, into his light. The third way that we can shine the temple is to worship. And to worship means that we give glory to God in everything in our life. We move from selfish to selfless. So we worship God with our personal life. That means when you pray in the morning, that's worship. When you study and read your Bible, that's worship. When you think about who God is, that's worship. When you choose to honor God, even though all your friends are doing something else, that's worship. When we sing songs together, that's worship. You know, I actually talk to lots of preacher buddies who will say, man, not very many people in our church sing very loud. And I don't understand what that's like because you all sing so loud. And that's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Now, singing isn't the only bit of worship to do that we do, but it's an important part of worship for us to be together and with one voice say, God, here's how we worship you. We're all together in this. And we worship God in our daily lives. When we go to work, when we go to school, the choices we make can either worship God or not. We worship God here as we sing and as we remember and as we study. And perhaps in your life you feel like you aren't worshiping God as he's called you to. I want to encourage you with a couple things. We encourage everyone here at Highland Park to be part of a love God environment, a place where you go, where the whole point of that place is to help you love God. By the way, this is one of those environments. The summit is that for our middle school students. And junior worship is that, kids' church is that for our elementary age kids. But we're experiencing this all together today. So we want you to make a commitment to be part of this. It's important to gather together so we can all be together to learn to love God more. And we want you to be part of a love others environment. And that can be a Sunday morning, 9 o'clock Bible class. We have those for all ages. That can be part of a group that you may be in that meets maybe here or maybe in somebody's home. I know there's a group that men's group that meets on the Wednesday morning here early for breakfast and some other groups like that, some smaller groups of 3 or 4 people. We want you to be part of a love others group where you can love other people in a smaller setting. We want you to be part of a serving group. We want you to be able to serve somewhere. Last week, it was really neat. We said we had this need for some extra people to help in the 220 Center, and I think we had like 7 or 8 people come to a training session Wednesday night. It was a beautiful thing to see the church come together to help serve and to meet some needs that needed to be met. And right now, if you aren't serving in a way and you feel like, man, I need to serve more, on your communication card, there's a place on your back that you just can check it, and it says, I want to find out about serving some more. I'm interested in serving. And Dave and our team of people will call you or email you, follow up with you, and say, hey, we'd like to walk you through this process to see maybe how God's designed you to serve and show you some needs around and try to find a great place for you. So maybe today, the practical thing that you're going to do is mark that on your card and say, I'm interested in serving. I want to help shine the temple through serving. It actually might even be shining this physical building through serving. That's the way you're going to help this church family. But it may be something very different than that as well. As many of you know, we've supported Black Box International for a number of years, and it's very dear to my heart. But at Black Box, we help boys who are victims of trafficking. It means they've been enslaved. So these boys have basically endured the worst possible life that anyone could really imagine, all types of abuse in every possible way, and they don't have any family. And the Black Box home welcomes them into the home, and they begin to care for them and to feed them and to help them out medically. They have lots of medical problems. None of the boys who have come into the home could even read, and even if they were 10, 11, 12 years old. And so there's lots of education work that needs to be done. And so when the home first opened 2 years ago, as you can imagine, when the first couple boys came in, it was a little turbulent because these boys came from really difficult situations. But as the last couple years have gone on, about 6 months ago, a professional counselor who lives here in the States had gone over there to the Dominican to do some training for the counselors there and the house parents there and everybody there. He was doing some training and just helping them, talking to them. And while he was there and got to be around all the boys, he gets to do this every few months, he said for the first time, he saw that it wasn't one boy who was just a little bit better or two boys who were just a little bit better or three boys who were just a little bit better. He said for the first time when he went, the whole home was a little bit better. The family, he could tell, had taken a turn from being kind of turbulent, angry little boys to boys that were like, oh, I can relax and call this place home. You know what it was that helped them learn to start loving each other? The biggest thing for them was they finally believed, and for some of them it took a year or longer, but they finally believed that somebody else loved them. As soon as they knew and could trust the people there, that these people actually love me, they're not going to try to trick me or do something bad to me, as soon as they could believe that, and as soon as they could hear, hey, we love you, and even better than that, Jesus loves you, when they believed that, they began to love each other. And if you struggle with loving other people, I know what the bottom line problem is, that you struggle believing whether God really loves you. And when you believe that, I mean you really believe that, you begin to love other people. And this morning, we're going to do a response time just a little bit different. We're going to sing a song here in a moment, and you may want to personally be thinking and praying, but we're going to have a response time a little bit later where you'll have a chance to come forward and to receive some prayer, maybe for you or maybe for your whole family. But for right now, would you just stand and kind of think personally how much God loves you? Would you stand, and we're going to sing the song together.